Isaiah chapter 9 is found in the Pew Bible on page 658. Page 658, and we're reading verses 1 to 7. Sorry, 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, good morning. I have to begin by apologising for my attire. I'm wearing jeans and trainers. I feel very underdressed. For those of you who don't know, we're in the process of moving house, and it appears I have packed all of my smart clothes. So I apologise for that. I only found that out this morning as I was looking for looking for things. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this opportunity to open up this passage from Isaiah again and to dig into your word of truth. I pray, Lord God, for each one of us that as we read, as we listen, that you would speak into our hearts and lives and we might be challenged by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you don't know, we are coming to the end of a mini-series looking at these names which have been attributed to Jesus from Isaiah chapter 9. So it's pretty good timing. We're coming right on top of Christmas, and we get to this, the last of these descriptive words. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and now Prince of Peace. Explosive words they are, aren't they? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the focus for this morning is Prince of Peace. And this passage is a passage full of hope. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll have heard this passage read each week. And I make no apology for doing it again this morning, because it is a great passage. It's a passage that fills me with excitement and hope and passion for what's written in these words and for the future. So there's just a couple of verses which I just want to reread. So keep your Bibles open just as we look from verse 5 onwards. It says this: every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What a great passage. What a, as I say, a passage full of hope, full of expectation. And as Paul Davis reminded us, he opened it up brilliantly a couple of weeks ago, giving the context for this passage. This isn't primarily, it's not first and foremost a passage about Jesus coming. It's a passage about Hezekiah coming. It's a passage about the trouble and the turmoil that Judah were in at the time under Ahaz. And they needed a savior. They needed someone to come who was going to save them from the trouble that they were in, from the turmoil that they were in. They were under oppression. They were under a regime that was pulling them down. They needed, in Star Wars words, a new hope. There needed to be an uprising, a rebellion. There needed to be people that were going to come and that were going to save the nation out of the deep trouble that they were in at that point. And King Hezekiah was the one. He was the child who was to be born, who was the one who was going to be the Wonderful Counselor, who was the one who was going to save Judah from this trouble, from this situation. That's the context of this prophecy. That's the context of this poem, of this writing by Isaiah. It comes at a time of great turmoil. It comes at a time when Judah desperately needed peace. They needed a prince of peace who would deal with the trouble that the nation was having, who would deal with the trouble in the people's hearts and minds, a savior to save them, and that was to be Hezekiah. We sung in the first hymn an interesting line which said, not in a royal house or hall. You know, the time when Jesus came was very similar to Hezekiah. Israel was in great trouble. It was under pressure from Rome. It was an oppressive regime that was holding them back. The people needed a savior. They needed someone who was going to get them out of the mess that they'd put themselves in. And God entered his world at that moment. That was the moment where God said, okay, here's the Prince of Peace. And this isn't just a Prince of Peace like Hezekiah who's going to come and help people at this time. This is a Prince of Peace who's going to save people for all eternity. This isn't a Prince of Peace just for Judah. This is a Prince of Peace for every single person on earth. And God entered the world. Last Sunday we had the nativity with the kids, and it's, I can say this because most of them aren't in here who were involved. It's cute, isn't it? Isn't it great when we have the kids? And I do love it, genuinely love it, when the kids come up and they do the nativity, and it gives us a really good perspective on Jesus. The bit that we kind of miss out, which is completely understandable, is, you know, it wasn't a royal house or a hall. It was a mucky, smelly, disgusting place where Jesus was born. It was a place where not one of us would want to go. It would have been horrible. It would have been an awful place for Mary to give birth to, for anyone to give birth to a baby. But it was into that setting. It was right there in the midst of the lowest of the low point in Bethlehem, where the Savior of the world was born, where God entered into our world, where we got to engage with a Wonderful Counselor, where we saw a mighty God, where we had the opportunity to walk with an Everlasting Father. and where our souls could rest with the Prince of Peace. And what's exciting is that same God is here now. He didn't just leave us like a Hezekiah, but God is still with us. God is still here today. Let me tell you a story about a boy that I met many years ago called Alan. Alan was 11 years old when I first met him. He'd heard about the church, not this church, it was a different church. He'd heard that the church were doing a particular event, and he decided that he had to come along. He had to go and see what was going on. He came alone, and I was the youth worker, the youth pastor at the church, and so I saw Alan walking up the road, so I introduced myself to him. I got to know this young boy. He came across, the first impression came across as a boy who was full of life, full of energy, a very expressive, very happy, very confident young man. But as is true of so many of us, or probably all of us, that first impression or that picture, that mask that he showed to me wasn't actually a good picture of the reality of his life. And this is something that I've been challenged on recently, is that so often we look at people, we see the mask, although that sounds such a negative term, I don't mean it like that. We see the picture that we give to everyone else, but we don't see what's going on in the background. We don't see the turmoil that's going on in the hearts and lives of each individual, because we're not going to share that with everyone. And the thing that I'm really challenged by is, as the receiver of that information, how do I respond to that? How do I deal with someone who just tells me, or who comes across as confident, happy, full of life, full of energy, which is the impression that I guess often we want to do? So often we end up, we can get into a negative train of thought with people. Or we can start saying, oh, they should be doing this, or they should be involved in this, or this person should be moving on in their faith, or they should be doing things differently. But what we don't know is really what's going on in the background and what's going on in their life, the reality of the challenges that they face. You see, Alan was a troubled boy. He was a twin. He had a brother called James, and James was just as troubled. But I didn't really see, I didn't get to know James very much. He wasn't interested in church. He didn't want to come along. Neither James nor Alan were living with their parents or each other at this time. He's an 11-year-old boy. I've got a 10-year-old boy. And the thought that my 10-year-old boy would not be living with me or his mum breaks my heart. But this 11-year-old boy, Alan, when he came to church, had not been living with his parents since he was 6 months old. By the time he was 12, he'd been through 18 sets of foster parents. 18 sets of foster parents. And that was mainly his own fault. He was actually a very angry boy. He had a completely uncontrollable temper. He would run away from home and disappear for one or two days at a time. The foster parents wouldn't see him. I think mainly the foster parents gave up. They couldn't cope with him anymore. And so he just got passed on from family to family. His parents, who I only met on a couple of occasions, they weren't interested in getting to know me in any way. They were both alcoholics. And as far as I'm aware, had been since Alan and James had been born. And they were a danger to themselves and their two sons. By the time Alan reached the age of 16, I had completely lost count of the number of foster homes he'd been to. Completely lost count. It was a number that I have no idea what it is. And I'd been working hard all that time trying to make inroads into Alan's life, to help him, to support him. But you know, I genuinely don't feel like I'd got anywhere at all. I felt like I was banging my head against a brick wall. It was hard. But I continued to love him and care for him and be there for him when I could. And then came the worst day of his life. It was a day that I will always remember, or the day itself I won't remember. A few days later I will remember very well. He decided that he would take his own life. He'd reached an all-time low. I say an all-time low. He'd reached this point probably 6 or 7 times in the last 4 years that I'd known him. But this time he made a genuine attempt to take his own life. The good news for me and for Alan was that he was found just before he was about to die. And he was picked off the streets of Brighton, taken to hospital, and spent a couple of days in hospital before he was moved to a psychiatric ward, where he stayed for a while. During that time, or during the first couple of days, he was conscious and aware enough to start communicating with the doctors. Their first question was, "What's your name?" Because he carried no ID, and not one person had gone to try and find him. Not one person cared enough for Alan to look for him. He was completely alone. And then Alan had the opportunity to make a phone call. Alan decided to phone me. He didn't phone his mum or dad. He didn't phone his brother, James, or another friend. He chose to phone the guy from church, me. You see, Alan couldn't find peace in his life. He couldn't find peace in his own mind, in his heart. He was struggling. And you see, Jesus, when he came to this earth, when Jesus came as a baby and was born into that mucky, filthy stable, the place where God began life on earth, Jesus didn't come to bring peace in war. Jesus didn't come primarily to bring even peace between brothers and sisters and families. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, it says these words. This is Jesus. "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You see, the peace Jesus came to bring, I believe, is a peace that stretches way beyond the peace that's provided by lack of war or arguments amongst families. It's a peace which stretches far, far beyond that. It's far greater than that. Can Jesus bring peace in war-torn situations? Yes, of course he can. Can Jesus bring peace in Aleppo? Yes, he can. Can Jesus bring peace when two people are arguing with one another and have a big disagreement? Yes, he can. But I believe the peace that Jesus came is a peace that passes all understanding. It goes way beyond the kind of peace that we often think about when we think about division and conflict. It's a peace that doesn't make trouble go away. The peace Jesus brings is a peace that doesn't solve the problems that we have with one another. It doesn't solve the conflict that there is in our world, but it does satisfy your soul. It does bring rest to your mind and rest to your soul and to your life. It does bring hope and it does bring joy. You see, we all go through tough times. We all go through challenging moments in our lives. Maybe not like Alan. Maybe our challenges are different. Maybe we experience depression. Maybe we regularly face impossible decisions at work, at school, at home. Maybe there are moments in our lives where we think, this is too stressful for me, I cannot cope anymore. We need a God who brings us a peace that passes all understanding. One thing I have learnt, perspective is a hard friend to find when stress has his arm around your shoulder. Perspective is a hard friend to find when stress has his arm around your shoulder. You see, we live in a stress-filled world that makes it very difficult to gain perspective, makes it very difficult for us to understand what's going on in the reality of the world around us. But Jesus brings a peace to our lives that passes all understanding, and it's a peace that's available to you and to me. That's what's so exciting about this Isaiah passage to me, is that Jesus didn't just come and do a great thing 2,000 years ago and live a great life and make a difference to the world right there, but the difference Jesus makes and the peace that Jesus can bring is for you and for me right now. But you say, you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know the challenges that I'm facing. And you're absolutely right, I don't. But Jesus does. Jesus gets it. Jesus understands. And you know what? The time that I spent with Alan, I get the pain that he went through. And I understand the challenges that he went through. We cried together. We spent hours talking through and going through some of the challenges that he faces and that he faced. And he wanted to end his life. He was in great turmoil. And I recognize the challenges that some of us face when we reach those moments where we really genuinely don't know what to do next. We don't know where to go. We don't know where to turn. But Jesus brings a peace that passes all understanding. I want to close off the Alan story. Alan was 17 when he finally found peace and decided to follow Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. And it was one of the most amazing moments of my life was to baptise Alan in Brighton. And you know what? He came to the front and he was wearing bright yellow fluorescent shorts and a vest. And that's how he came to get baptised. And at that moment, as he came forward, he was so unorthodox. I know there were people in the church that were thinking, why is he wearing that? Why is he looking like that? But you know what? He didn't care. And I didn't care. Because the point was, Alan had found peace in Jesus Christ. That's what was the important thing right there. That was the difference in that moment. He'd found peace in Christ. And is everything going great for Alan right now? Well, no, of course he's facing challenges. Of course he still faces conflict. Of course he still goes through tough times. I'm still in good contact with Alan, and he's finding life really difficult. And he pretty much didn't have a childhood. He finds it really hard and really tough. He still faces great conflict and lack of peace in that sense. But he knows a Saviour who provides him with a peace that passes all understanding. He has someone that he can turn to, that he can come back to, who gives him hope for his future. Someone that he can rest on and rely upon, who's always faithful, who's always there. How are we going to experience that peace? How are we going to know that peace, that same peace that Alan has in his life, the same peace that Jesus wants for each one of us? In those times when I spent with Alan crying with him and talking through his life after he'd tried to take his own life, I decided that I might as well just be really honest and upfront with him. You know, he's experienced the worst of it. What can I say that's going to be any more challenging or difficult for him? I told him that I think the thing that he needs to do is just earnestly seek God. Just press after God. Just try and understand and know God more and more in his own life. That was the challenge that I set for him. Because I think if we're to experience real peace in our lives, we need to really understand Christ. We need to know God in a deep way. We need to be people that wake up thinking of Jesus. That go to bed thinking of Jesus. We need to make him our soul goal. It's a little bit corny because I mean soul as in S-O-U-L, goal. Jesus needs to be the one that our heart longs for, that we strive after each and every day. Someone challenged me recently to think of something that I can regularly remind myself or use to remind myself of Jesus. Something that I can do or say or think about that helps me during the day to remind myself of Jesus. So I chose the buzz on my phone. My mobile phone goes off so often. And for me personally, that's a real stress factor. I hate my phone buzzing at me. And so I thought, okay, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn that around. I'm going to make that the thing that reminds me of Jesus. It's a little bit of a strange thing to do in one sense. But every time my phone buzzes, every time my phone rings, I think of Jesus. And I made it my focus for a while to just say, okay, I'm just going to really focus on phone buzzes, think of Jesus. And you know what? It's made a huge difference. A simple little thing that's made a difference in my life. Because my phone might buzz 40, 50 times a day. It's a lot. And if it buzzes, my first thought is Jesus. And so immediately that stress of thinking, oh, who's this calling me now? Who's this texting me? Is suddenly taken away. Because I'm able to focus on Jesus again. And it's another moment for me to think upon Jesus. So I would encourage you to send me lots of texts and feel free to message me loads because it just gives me another opportunity to focus on Jesus. But what I would encourage you to do is think of something that allows you throughout the day to reset your focus, to remind yourself of what this is all about. Because we can get caught up so much in the stress of life and the pressures of everything that's going on around us, that we lose sight of the Prince of Peace. That we lose sight of the one who gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He must be your priority. Because in this crazy 100 mile an hour world of stress we're living in, guess what? We need a peace that passes all understanding. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the peace that you bring. Thank you, God, that you are the one that we can turn to, who's always faithful, who gives us hope, who gives us life and energy for our future. The one in whom we can rely on and trust upon. I pray, Lord God, for each one of us here, that we might know that peace in our hearts, in our soul. That peace that passes all understanding, that may transform us, may transform our minds, and it allows us to rest in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.